My Father, we thank you again for that time we got saved and that journey you put us on for years now headed to our heavenly home. And thank thee there are those places where God's individual children can meet with God the Father in prayer. Know he's there. What some sweet times that is. We come to you and pour our heart out to you. Dear Lord, we can, you even let us have a little pity party once in a while. I'm so grateful to know you we have an audience with you. And dear Lord, that everything comes our way you know about. And we thank you for the promises made. We trust you for everything. And now we come to you, open this precious book again. Been taught all over these premises this morning in the Sunday school hour. And now we open it again to be taught here in the morning service. Honor yourself through your word. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want to preach a message this morning, which is nothing new to you, but I hope it's refreshing to you to bring you into remembrance about our relationship with the Lord. Before I read verses 7 through 10, let me bring you up to date what's happening. John the Baptist's ministry is reaching a climax. He's come on the scene crying, "Repent, repent," verse 2. "Repent ye." Notice the term. Now, he's preaching to the nation of Israel. And when he speaks, though, he's speaking that if Israel as a nation ever repents, it has to be by the individual. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, the nation as a whole cannot repent unless the individual as a whole, individual in the nation, repent. It takes each individual for the nation to repent. And here John comes on the scene. Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says. Now the kingdom of heaven is the messianic rule that's going to be of Jesus Christ when he comes back. The rule of the heavens on the earth, which he will be the one in charge at that time. He uses his text from the book of Isaiah, verse 3. And the Bible describes him as he comes on the scene. His raiment is, of course, camel's hair. His food, his meat, was locusts and wild honey. And he was baptizing, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And then suddenly a group of people, a massive group of people, many anyhow, the Bible says, came up on the scene where John was performing the task that God had called him to do, when crying in the wilderness about make straight the path to the nation of Israel. But that nation has to do it by the individual. If you look in verse 7 for our text, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." I don't sound like he made too many good friends saying that, do you think? Here are these religious people. They were the authority in the nation of Israel. I mean, what others, the common people, heard was from these. They were in charge of the religious system of their day. And he cried out, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Then he says something unusual. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Well, what could you say to a Sadducee, a Pharisee? Their lives were supposed to be so religious and so holy than thou. Why, their garments set forth how holy they were. The borders on the bottom were wide. They had on the special clothing and that said that God had prescribed for them to wear. When they wore that, it set forth a holy atmosphere. And here this little man coming who's a giant for God out of the wilderness crying, "Repent ye." And then he says to these ones who come, maybe some of them made a profession to repent at this particular time. "Oh, you generations of vipers, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Now, isn't it interesting? In our age, in the age of grace now, we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't bring forth any fruits that He accepted until you trust Christ, and then you know how to bring forth those fruits. You've got to keep in mind, though, this message here is about the kingdom and confession of following and believing the message of John the Baptist about the Messiah. And the signal for doing that is baptism. Those who believe that the kingdom was at hand, those who believe that the Messiah had come, would receive what the message of John. Baptism was a sign that they had received that for the world to understand at that time. But John said in verse 9, or Matthew said about John, "And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, they had this thinking, and you'll understand in just a moment, but I believe the same thinking is taking place in a lot of arenas today, other than just the Jewish assembly. They had this thinking that the fact that they were descendants of Abraham automatically made them a product of the family of God for this kingdom. I have a heritage. My father goes back to Abraham's day. And John the Baptist has come on the scene now and said, "Wait a minute. You can't use your heritage to enter this kingdom. You better repent." This is the message now to the nation of Israel on the individual basis. You don't hear much about repenting nowadays, do you? You know why? In our nation, nobody needs to repent. I've got news for you. We all need to repent. That's where we're at today. But we can think it's not meaning as much as it used to be. But then in verse 10, he goes on. He said, "Why, God is able these stones to raise," in verse 9, "raise up children unto Abraham." Listen, God wanted to, if it's just children he had through spiritual procreation or through procreation as far as Israel was concerned, God to raise up these stones, children of Abraham. By the way, he could have too. He said, "I don't believe he could do that. We can take a bunch of dust and make a man. He can take stones and raise up children." And that's where we came from. And then in verse 10 he says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." Notice the trees in the plural. No, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. "Therefore every tree," individual, singular, "that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." The axe is ready for the root of the tree. But there are those who can bring forth good fruit, and the axe doesn't touch them. Now this is important because God is fixing to set aside the nation of Israel collectively and allow the individual in the age of grace to trust Jesus just like the Gentile would do when Jesus goes through Calvary and pays the sin debt. And so he said, and also the axe is laid, therefore good fruit is hewed. That every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Now turn to John chapter 3 and we'll get right into the message. In some way we're seeing when Jesus speaks about in John chapter 3 and verse 3 through 7, he says simply this, to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now watch the message. John the Baptist's message is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. The Son of David is here. Set on the throne. It's ready. He's here. He's presented himself to Israel as the King of Israel. He's presented himself as the one that should come, the Messiah. Now, the axe is at the root of the trees, but the individual that does not accept and we cut down. Those that will, of course, that will have fruit that shows meat for their repentance. But when Jesus talks about this now, he talks about being born again. He's talking about a little bit different than the kingdom of heaven, though we're part of the kingdom of God when we're born into the family of God. He says, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Answer, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now watch verse 7. "Marvel that I say unto thee," the individual again. Nicodemus, "marvel not that I say unto thee," watch again, "ye," there's the individual again, "ye must be born again." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you on this subject, and you'll understand why it's so important that God gave the Great Commission to the church. Regeneration, or the new birth, must be experienced by each individual in each generation. It's not collectively. Now, a bunch of people may get saved collectively together when they walk out, but the salvation part will come each individually. God dealing with each individually by themselves. That's how we get saved. It isn't a spiritual pro type of birth. That is, because I'm born into a Christian home, then I'm automatically a Christian. Because I was born in America, I'm automatically a Christian. No. God is setting forth here to Israel, which should be a good example for us in the age of grace, with the message of us of the cross of Christ. He is setting forth, where you are born at physically, don't automatically make you a child of God. And that's serious business. That's serious business when we deal with our souls at this time. And of course, that lets me understand why God put such a great primacy, or put such a great importance upon that each generation that God individually touch and saves, He gives that generation the responsibility to see to it that the message that they receive is given to the next generation that comes along. Because if that generation doesn't give it out, the next generation won't hear. God has determined that He's going to get the gospel out through His church that's made up of born again believers. And what they do, either by word or by word of mouth or tract or printed or somehow or another, that gospel is going to this world in the age of grace. Now, to be successful now and in eternity, we have to be busy about the Lord's work in that gospel. Someone said years ago, Mark Twain was asked why he was so successful. And Mark Twain said, the reason I'm successful, I was born excited. I don't know how he knew about that. I guess because they slapped and he cried when they was born. But I thought about, for me, my first birth didn't seem to be too excited because I don't remember anything about it. But I'll tell you this, my second one was. My second birth was exciting. And I remember about that. I know what happened. Another thing he talks about, the axe here, talks about, and the axe is laid unto the root. You know what happens is, you ever heard this phrase, people get to the root of things? You know what they mean when they say that? That means they're getting to the solution. They're going to get and to the reason of whatever is going on at that time. Well, what we're seeing here, God is getting to the root of some things about what He's offering. He's letting people know there's no use for you to be misunderstood. I don't care if you are nation of Israel. No reason for you to misunderstand what I'm saying and what I'm doing. In the age of grace, it's no use for human beings in the age of grace to misunderstand what God is saying and what He's doing. And here's the amazing thing about this. When you talk about the things that's going on at this particular time, it amazes me how many people don't really understand how to get saved. And it amazes me many who are saved don't understand how to tell someone else how to get saved. I don't see how in the world someone who's saved cannot tell someone else how to get saved, because how do you know you're saved if you don't do what you did for to do to get saved? It's very important, I think. I think about, we try to get the root of some things. I read a story, it's supposed to have been true, but a mother looked out in the yard one day, saw a little 4-year-old boy on his knees beside a little 2-year-old girl, and he was kneeled down beside her, and she was kneeled on her knees with her face in the grass, like this. She couldn't even see her face, and she thought sure something bad had happened to that little girl. And she went running out and said, Tony, said, what was happening? He said, Mommy, there's no problem. He said, little Ellen had to blow her nose, and she didn't have a clean net, so I'm using the grass to catch it with. Well, he got to the root of the problem, you see. God gets to the root of the problem also. Here, religious profession people do not impress God. To profess religion is not an impression of God. Israel was doing that, and the scribes and the Pharisees and also the Sadducees were doing that at this particular time. And in verse 10, he said that the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Now, you can get a little mixed up if you don't understand he's talking to Israel and how the individual, and then begin to compare to what's in the age of grace for us to understand between the two. We're not under the old covenant, we're under the new. But what the principle here is the same when it comes to what we are to be doing in the sense, or understanding where we're at in the sense of where we were born and how we look at our being born into the family of God. A great number went out to hear John the Baptist preach to be baptized. Matthew 3 verse 5 tells us that. If you look over Luke chapter 3 verse 7, it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew 3, 5 and 6 says they went out to Jerusalem. It says that in all Judea and the regions around about Jordan and were baptized of him and Jordan confessing their sins. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, a multitude came forth to be baptized. And in that multitude was these religious leaders. Now evidently, John saw something. You know, sometimes you have to act like you're part of something before you can get the attention of someone who's in that. And John was a smart fella. He didn't look he looked rugged, but he was a smart fella, John the Baptist. And when he came out preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and he saw these men, and you could spot them a mile the way they wrote, the way they dressed, and suddenly it looked like they repent. He knew the heart. And he said, "You generation of vipers, you generation of snakes." I imagine when he said that, he got some faces at that time that really was upsetting from the sense of their standpoint. John and Jesus both called some people vipers. In Matthew 23:33, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus called them the same thing. So they're both on the same level. John said generation of vipers. Jesus also said generation of vipers. In other words, he saw they were professing to be something, and a professor who is professing and don't possess is damaging to those who possess. Because if a person can profess and not possess, then they have tactics, they have charisma, they have some stuff that gains people's attention otherwise and can lead them astray. And John and Jesus both proved that was dangerous for the message that they were preaching because it hindered that message at that time. And you can read this for yourself and see that. You see, John and Jesus referring to these people as vipers. What they were saying, that they had self-righteousness and refused to listen to what God has to say about His righteousness. And the self-righteousness is like a slithering snake that's deceiving. This shows us that preachers are not required to baptize all who come for baptism unless they understand the testimonies right. Some of them say, "Well, a preacher wants to baptize." No, he don't have to. John the Baptist didn't. Another thing is that, in other words, there ought to be a testimony for someone who's saved. Say, "Are you saved?" "Yes, I want to be baptized." "All right, tell me about Jesus." "Well, I don't know if I really know much about him." "How can you be saved then?" "Well, I know about him, but I don't know if I really trust him. In fact, I don't know if you have to trust him to be saved." "Well, how are you going to get saved then? Why should you be baptized then? We're not in the old covenant. We're not sitting looking at your fruit. By the way, there's no fruit from your life if you're not saved that can be pleasing to God anyhow. It's self-righteousness." And he said that stinks in his nostrils in the book of Isaiah. So I'm giving to you something that's important. If you were hearing John preach, you'd hear what he said. And what he said, God wrote it down, so it's got to be truth. It's got to be truth. In doubtful cases, preachers should refuse to baptize those who show no evidence of repentance or have not eternal life. What is repentance? Repentance simply is to change one's mind and act on that change. They had no evidence of a changed mind. They had no evidence of a changed life. And therefore, when they came professing, and John would say, "Well, wait a minute." And they say, "Hey, we have Abraham to our father. We're not like the Gentiles. We have Abraham to our father." That automatically makes us in the camp. And he says, "No, it don't. The axe is ready to hew down those who don't bring forth the fruit, meats of fruits." And so the message begins to be stinging in their hearts and lives. John the Baptist called unconverted people a generation of vipers. The question is, was he wrong? Absolutely not. Jesus called them that. Was he wrong? Of course not. Jesus never did anything that was wrong. But his word is sharp. It cuts like a two-edged sword, Hebrew tells us. He knew that an unconverted person is alienated and enemies in one's mind from God. He knew that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. If you turn there, you can read and you ought to mark this in the Bible. It says, and you, speaking to the people at Colossae, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He said that's where you were at. Now God has reconciled you. God has changed you thoroughly from what you were to who you are now. It isn't that God itself has to be reconciled. God is perpetuated. But we have to be reconciled, and only God can do that. God has never had, you don't have to reconcile God. He's always right. But we have to be reconciled unto him. And the sinner goes through the divine power of God in this reconciliation. We'll change thoroughly towards God from enmity and to love and trust him. Instead of rebellious, we're trained and changed to love and trust him. The word alien means cut off. In other words, he said at the time, he said, and you that were enemies alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and we were cut off. But aren't you glad that being cut off because of the nature of Adam, that the gospel bridged that gap? What a wonderful thing. What a sad thing, we've been cut off because of Adam's sin and the nature of sin and having that, and now not be able to have any hope. Our hope is in Christ, because in Christ came, he bridged that gap. And he offers to everyone who will trust him that they can be removed from that state that they're in at that particular time. And what a wonderful thing to know that, you see. An unconverted man or woman stands cut off from God by inbred sin, which makes you a natural enemy of God as descendants of Adam. If you don't believe that, you look in Romans with me and look in Acts chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. It's interesting. In chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. It's interesting because God's word is so plain. Someone said, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not an enemy of God. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? I don't think that has anything to do with it. Oh, yes, it does. If you believe this Bible, it does. Without him, you can't approach. Read John 14, 6. You can't approach him. But look at what Paul says to the church at Rome in chapter 8, in just a couple of verses. In fact, this whole chapter has a lot to do with that. It shows how God helps us walk in the Spirit. In verse 6, he says simply this, for to be carnally minded is, he said, death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Watch verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That simply means those who are operating in the flesh all the time without the Spirit of God, which comes through the new birth, cannot please God. It's impossible. And people literally think that they can't, and we use the scripture to show they cannot. You see, what God looks at this, this is a pure anti-God hostility. The mindset of all before conversion, that's the way they are. But we think, because we learn to love Phileo and each other and respond, we think, no, not me. But God said, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand that you're born in sin. You don't understand. I would not have sent my son if there could have been another way. Why do you think Jesus Christ died? Why do you think I sent my beloved son to this earth to be treated with the hands of men like he was? The reason for that, you can't pay the sin debt yourself. You have to trust me. I will pay it for you. I bridge the gap. You're the one now that can go free. Because I love you just that much. One may protest that it's not true. But our minds show this to be true. Many will not accept what God says in the scriptures. They will not come to Jesus and submit to him as Savior and Lord of their lives. And 1 John 5:10 says this. To not do this is to call God a liar. Read it. 1 John 5 and verse 10. You don't have to say, God, you're a liar. Just reject Christ. Just don't believe in Christ. And he said, that alone says that I'm a liar. And I'm not a liar. God is not a liar. God cannot lie, the Bible says. So when he says these things, it's very, very important. One may protest this is not true, but it doesn't change the fact. Again, the fact that many will not come to Jesus Christ for salvation reveals that the carnal mind is hostile toward God and against God Almighty. Here one's heart is so depraved that not to trust Christ proves that one's mind is hostile towards Jesus. And if you're hostile towards him, you're hostile towards God. It don't matter what kind of game words we play. We play a lot of game words in this life. You know, we say things that really is not true, though we'd like to make them true. If it don't meet the criteria of what God says, it is not true. We try to prove that one is not an enemy of God by using words. Ladies and gentlemen, I may have the most flattering words in this world why I'm not an enemy of God, but God says, if I have not received Christ as my personal Savior, for in Him is life, you won't have my life without Him. When you do not trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are saying that I've lied. And why would I send Him and let Him go through what He went through if I wouldn't keep my word at the end after He rose from the grave? Believe me, He's not lying. It's the truth because He's the truth. With all the information available, many will not believe and trust in Christ. And yet, the moment a sinner, here's the thing about it, there's many who will not believe. Many will make fun. Many will deny this important message. And yet, here at this time, when a sinner believes, his redemption and pardon is at once through the blood of Christ. Isn't it interesting? Such you were, but now you're not because of the blood of Christ. Isn't it interesting that the blood changes everything? You can't explain that. You just have to believe God at His word, you see. When one goes on with the hostility towards God, he is part of what is called a generation of vipers. They attack the truth rather than receiving the truth, and they belittle the truth. So I want to look at three quick things of enlightenment statement that John has said here that I think will help us when we get through it real fast like. Something you've heard, but it's not like this before, because I believe these things are true. This is what John is saying here. You can't just be descendants of Abraham and end up in this kingdom. You can't do it. Now, age of grace has opened Jew and Gentiles alike. Now, God is going to bring them back. In fact, He's already doing that now in our age. But, by the way, He's just forming Israel now as a nation for the millennial kingdom at the end. But at this moment, Jew and Gentile both have to be saved just like you and I do as a Gentile. The Bible teaches that. Now, the first thing I want you to hear is this, and I think you agree. Those from religious backgrounds often remain unsaved. That's sad. That's sad. There's people walking this land today that's raised in a religious background growing up. And now in adulthood, there's no sign whatsoever that they're a born again child of God. So what has happened? This is what is warning here, as John is warning, and also I think Jesus warned. These Jewish people were dependent on their ancestry to save them. Spiritual procreation is not part of the new birth for us. What do you mean, preacher? I mean simply, if you've got godly parents, your godly parents' salvation cannot be transferred to you. That's what he's telling us here. It's the individual. It is fruit from the individual. This is what some of these Jews thought. We have Abraham as our father in verse 9. Regeneration must be experienced by individuals in each generation. That's the reason it's important that those who are saved get in a local assembly where they can actually help in getting the gospel to others who are saved. And hopefully from that, it'll continue to be passed on till the Lord comes back and takes us all home to be with Him. You may be raised in a Christian family. You may be raised in a Christian church. You say, preacher, I know this already. You need to hear it again. We are very easy to forget these things or belittle these things. A person may be raised in a Christian family, be raised in a church-going family, but the moment of salvation comes when one trusts Jesus as Savior, not just going to church somewhere or another. That's what this whole thing is about. Redemption is full only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter how long you have been in the church, how many Bible verses you memorize, there will never be salvation unless you have experienced it for yourself as an individual. It has to be that way. And we're not hearing much of that now. I used to, as a boy, hear it a lot. But nowadays, it's not preached anymore. That because it seems like you believe anything you want to and you'll be saved. That's not Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It's not Bible. God is set forth. Hey, God is the one who decides what righteousness is, and he's the one who's decided who is unrighteous, and he's the one who's decided what's got to be done for us to become from that state of unrighteousness to righteousness. And he's the one that actually does that himself. Again, at the moment, instantaneously, the actual conversion takes place when one trusts Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there may be a period of awakening. There may be a period of drawing. There may be a period of hearing. I know I was 3 years for hearing the gospel before I ever got saved. And I thank God he didn't give up on me. I mean, I joined the church, but I didn't get saved. I'm saying there's a period of awakening first, maybe. But those raised in a church, and hear this, I was in church 3 years before I got saved. Those raised in the church have no more hope of salvation than a drug addict or a prostitute unless their eyes are open and they individually trust Christ. Now, they may have more opportunities. But, you know, it's good for a child to be brought up in church from the day they're born until they get on their own. But being brought up in the church by godly parents will not save that individual. He can be the means for them to be led to be saved, but he or she will one day have to say, "Have mercy on me, Lord, and save my soul." We cannot pray that prayer for our loved ones. We cannot do that. And it's so important. I mean, literally, there is no hope for anyone until they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank God for if you were raised in a church with a godly mother and dad, you had more opportunities than anyone else, and hopefully you took advantage of those opportunities. But I'll tell you this, if you do not take advantage of those opportunities, that being raised in that atmosphere does not help you one bit. It might help you live a little better within mankind in this life, but it will not get you to heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. Number two, not only we see, number one, that from a religious background, often remains unconverted because they seem to think, well, I've seen and I've heard and I've done, and boy, they cramp my style and I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And they want to live out in the world a little bit. And they find out as they get older, that don't work either. The second thing, those from non-Christian homes may be converted while children in the church remain lost. And that's what he said here. God's going to hew you down, he says. And anyone who trusts is the message, in this case, the kingdom of heaven, later at the new birth, Jew or Gentile, Paul said. In other words, it might be a rotten, ungodly Gentile who would trust Jesus as Savior and be born into the family of God, and somebody raised in the church who was a good citizen be lost. That is, good people can be lost and bad people can be saved. It doesn't mean that good people can't be saved, but it's showing us goodness don't make it for God. Goodness don't make it for God. In chapter 3 of Matthew verse 9, he said, these stones, God could raise up stones of children of Abraham. That's all it took. These stones could refer to the Gentiles, could refer to the half-Samaritan, Jew-Samaritan people. It could refer to the stones in the River Jordan. It could refer to those he's baptized, and I kind of think it was. He's probably talking about the Gentiles here. In fact, he could raise them up. These stones may, it's referred to the Gentiles. It seems that John was telling them, these Jews, that these Roman soldiers who had cruel hearts and would be converted before they would be converted unless they believe. What he said, it's not that you don't have the chance, but if you don't do, a cruel Roman soldier can trust the message and trust Jesus, or hear the message and trust Jesus and be converted, be born into the family of God. And if you, as in this case, as a Jew, doesn't, then you won't be saved. Right. And then he's saying to us today, same thing. As you look at Israel compared to where we at church, we raised in church, we've been to church all of our life, but we were never born into the family of God. Somebody could come off the street, alcoholic, dope, harlot, whatever, and all of a sudden God get a hold of the heart and they trust Christ as Savior. They're birthed into the family of God instantly, right then. God says he'll do that. And then that person raised in church all their life meddle with the message, never received it, thought everything's okay because they went to church. You don't hear much of this. I tell you don't. You probably wish you stayed home this morning. But this is biblical truth, folks. This is biblical truth. It's biblical truth. Many Jews remain a generation of vipers while wicked publicans in heart, sin hardest trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. As you look in chapter Luke, in the book of Luke again, you see in Luke chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14, along the same time, he said, then came the publicans. Now, what's the message here? We're still talking about John the Baptist and the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He said, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now, watch. This is different than when you see when they ask Jesus that. What shall we do? And he says, what shall we? And he said to them, exact no more than the which he has appointed you. In other words, to these publicans who've taken taxes, don't take no more. That's meat for repentance. If you really repented, you'll treat your people fair. That's works of that repentance. And soldiers, he said, likewise, demanded him, said, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. See, this is fruits meet for repentance he talked about in Matthew chapter 3. This is things you can see. The kingdom is heaven at hand. How's that going to operate when Jesus comes? There's nothing here about the birth. The only thing here is about moving into the kingdom when he comes. And fruits of that is seen by what you do. And it proved that they weren't able to do that. And Jesus is really proving the point before he comes and says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, because there's no labor that in turn is fruit for meat for repentance until you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Then repentance and salvation come simultaneously. And then from there on, 1 John 1:9 teaches us that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness after that. With all the information available, many will not believe and trust Christ as their personal Savior. And it's sad. It's sad. As you look at this, this shows us that some who were raised in the church will remain lost, while others from non-Christian homes become true spiritual children of God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that those in the church can't. In fact, they got more opportunities than those outside the church. But I'm saying to you, don't you spurn the love of God and think that just being in the church alone is enough. I ain't done anything much wrong. I tried to do what I wanted to do, what I thought was right. Good. I'd love to live beside someone like that in this world. Amen. I mean, you'd make a good citizen. I'd love to be your friend in this world while I'm here, but that don't make you a brother or sister in Christ. Some religious people will not be converted. Some non-religious people will be converted. When the Jews would not believe, the Gentiles would. This made them come into the fold, and the others would be hewed down at the root. Notice Christ's warning in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 43. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, here's what Jesus said. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He's speaking to Israel there. You've got to take it away from you and give it to others. How will they bear those fruit? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad Jesus came and paid the debt. I'd hate to have to be doing what John said, right on, John the Baptist. The fruits have got to be seen for repentance because there's so much we just do not know. And God knew that. That's the reason he paid the price for us so that we might go free. And then the third thing, quickly, I want you to note with me. Those with, and here's the blessed of this thing, those with or without religious background, you can have religious background, not have religious background, who remain unconverted will at last be cast into the lake of fire. But the opposite side of that is this. Those with or without religious background who trust Christ as Savior will be converted and end up in heaven. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loved you enough to do this for you. In Matthew chapter 3 again, in verse 10, he's referring to the nation of Israel. Many of those Jews who were raised religious in Israel never experienced a conversion that would bring good fruit in their life. They refused to listen, especially the leaders of John the Baptist. In fact, they wanted to get rid of him and ended up losing his head later anyhow. Israel, here's the thing about it. John is setting forth. And when God helps you put it together systematically by his Spirit, you'll see this. Israel may be set aside as a nation, but the individual can exercise faith in the true and living God. Isn't it, folks, how great our God is that if a nation turns its back on God, you don't have to. I don't have to. Isn't that wonderful? It'd be a sad thing if we had to go where the nation went. But God Almighty set forth, hey, Israel may turn its back on God, but you don't have to. Hey, America may turn its back on God, but you don't have to. We have that right, and God has given us that in His Word. As you see the principle here that John is saying to Israel, the same principle can be for us. Could it not be referring to those raised in the church also? Israel, you cannot give in your heritage as a pro-spiritual creation being part of the kingdom. Just because you are born in the nation of Israel doesn't make you part of the kingdom unless you have the fruits thereof. And then even Israel, he gave them that Leviticus system so they could have sin atoned for when they disobeyed God. And God forgave them every time. When the high priest went into the nation of Israel, went into the Holy of Holies every year, the whole nation was forgiven. That one event was for that. Individuals did it during the year, but that one time on that Leviticus system, when the high priest went into the most holy place and presented the blood, and God accepted that blood, then the whole nation was cleared at that moment. But then by the time the next year came around, had to be done again, had to be done again, had to be done again, had to be done again. Until Jesus came. It don't have to be done no more. He paid the price, took the blood to heaven, put it into rightful place. God accepted it, and now He offers it through His church to a lost and dying world that they can be children of God and know what is to be born into the family of God. I wonder how many people have had a long time in the church but has never experienced a deep-hearted, felt conversion to Jesus Christ. If not, I warn you, based biblically, I warn you that one day, you will be, the Bible says in Matthew 3:10, like those hewed down and cast into the fire. It'll be like Matthew 25, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It'll be like Matthew 25, 46, when he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The only thing that would stand God's hand for that is faith in Christ. How simple it is. How simple it is. Just to trust Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. What a blessing that is. Again, we humble ourselves and come to Him by faith and say, it's like repentance of faith here in Matthew has been baptized showing that repentance. You get over to the Gospel of Luke and you find there's a place, though Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the publican going down to the temple. You remember what the Pharisee said? Lord, I've done all the, I tied, I did this, I did that and the other. And the publican wouldn't even look towards it. The altar, but smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful, me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, he went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. That's the message. That's what God has done for us. We humble ourselves and come to him by faith. Or else the kingdom shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. But then the individuals will have made up that nation. The unconverted, the individual said no. Those who converted, the individual said yes. It's the individual. It's individual. And today, without Christ, there is no hope. Now, I know there's many that will say, I don't believe that. I said again, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. The Bible says He is our hope. Not like the world hopes, for He is a surety. So regeneration or the new birth must be experienced by each individual and each generation for it to benefit them, the blessings of God, to be with Him forever. And that's what He's given you and I. That's the reason it's so important that we be the vessels while we are here on this earth, surrender to Him to get the message out so the next generation comes along. Hopefully we'll do the same thing. I don't know about you, but I want to, not only did I start my life, but end my life doing just that. And I hope you will continue doing that for yourselves. My Father, dear Lord, this will be preached on the radio in a few minutes. I pray that you will honor yourself because I believe that anyone at all who will read this Bible, that you will reveal to them in so many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by me. We also know that Luke said in Acts, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 16:31, the question was asked, what must I do to be saved by the Philippian jailer? And the response by Paul was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, help us not mix up the covenant of the Old Testament and even what John was preaching, prepare, make straight, because it had to be preached from Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies it. It had to be preached that they may know that Messiah has come. But the nation as a whole, led by its religious leaders, rejected him as their Messiah. And I'm so glad that God said, all right, I'll take that which you've done and make it into a better thing. Now offer up not only to Jews, but to Gentiles, where they cannot just become heritage spiritually of Israel, but be a child of God, have a relationship and a family, and God is our Heavenly Father. We can come to Him at His throne and make our petition to Him, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what little I know. I don't know a whole lot, but thank you for what little I know about what Jesus has done. Please use this message to wake our hearts and minds up. Someone may be dependent on their godly parents or the church or memorization of Bible verses. That may give us opportunities, but unless we take advantage of the precise time to trust you, all that is knowledge and don't bring about salvation. It can lead up to it, but there has to be that time that one says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't understand all about Jesus, but I trust him as my Savior. I give you my heart as near as I know how. And trust that you will do for me what you said you'd do in your word. I'm not relying on my own energy, my own goodness, my own righteousness. I'm trusting you. And you said you'd impute Christ as righteous to us and take our sin from us and nail it to the cross according to Colossians. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.